Thank you so much. I appreciate it. It's a blessing and encouragement to God's people. And how many of you are thankful you're here tonight by the grace of God? How many rather be here than in jail by the grace of God? That's good. You know, I appreciate the ushers, Brother B and Brother Jim Dunn. Would you stand for a minute? And those ushers who are in here, some of them are down the hall, so they're not in here. I know they're busy. But thank you. Those ushers that are here, please stand if you're here and as an usher. Thank you. Just stand there for a second. Be so thankful for these people who are willing to serve in this capacity. I appreciate it. Don't sit down yet, because I want to tell this story. This story applies to you guys, so you can be encouraged by it. But I appreciate it so much. Even as we're here, there's people down the hall there in this lobby and in the other lobby watching, missing the service. They can hear some things, but they're observing, watching, and helping us oversee. And that's so important. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Stay there, right there. You heard about the doctor's son and the lawyer's son and the preacher's son that were talking. You know this one, Gavin? Okay, they were talking. You know, they get to boasting about what their dad was making. And the doctor said to the other two boys, he said, all my dad has to do is stick a stethoscope on somebody's bare chest. And he walks out and he gets a big payment. And the lawyer's son, that's nothing. He said, my dad just sits down with people, jots some stuff on a notepad, and collects a big check. The preacher's kid was panicking. Especially he was a Baptist preacher's kid. Finally, he said, that's nothing, guys. All my dad does is stand behind the sacred desk, and it takes four men to carry the money out. Okay, you may be seated. That's it. Boy, that's the truth. That's the truth. Okay, there's always someone better that's got the right word to say. I appreciate your ministry and your labor, gentlemen, and the fact that you're willing to serve Christ in that way. We appreciate it so very much. Praise God. And that's true of everyone who serves, but particularly that group tonight. Let's turn in our Bible to Psalm 86. I want to give you a word of encouragement as well as challenge tonight. I'm thankful that you're here on a Sunday night. Even the weather's nice. People are coming out of their caves and their holes. And they're trying to find the light. Well, that's good, but you found the light by being here in the house of God tonight. May the Lord bless you for it and be encouraged. I want to encourage our body and challenge our body about what's happening in our culture to be prepared and fully armed and ready at all times, at any times. And there's a lot of things that we can grasp economically, things we can grasp politically, things that we can grasp socially, even militarily. There are things that we can grasp, but they're not as helpful as this tonight. In Psalm 86, I'm indebted to Brother Dave Bartholomew for his book, Pools in the Valley of Baca. Pools in the Valley of Baca. That comes from Psalm 84, I know that. And the Valley of Baca, how many know what Baca stands for in the Old Testament? Anybody want to tell us? Okay, Baca stands for weeping, sorrow. It's a place of sorrow. It's a place of hurt, a place of grief, the Valley of Baca. And they called it that because of the trauma of their lives. There's the Valley of Baca, but there's another valley. It's called the Valley of Barakah. It's the two B valleys. And Brother Bartholomew has been in both of them. The Valley of Baca is the Valley of Sorrow, the Valley of Weeping. But the Valley of Barakah is the Hebrew Valley of Joy or Praise or Blessing. That's a different valley. And that's a great valley to live in. You want to live in the Valley of Barakah, which is the Valley of Blessing, that was named that by the King Jehoshaphat. When they fought against the Moabites, they called it the Valley of Barakah because God gave them the victory. And they praised his name. So which one are you in tonight? You should be in tonight the Valley of Barakah, not the Valley of Baca, because that's where God wants you to be. Of course, the point of Psalm 84 is that the psalmist found that the Lord was changing his circumstances through his heart so that he no longer saw the valley as a place of sorrow. But even the pools in the Valley of Baca were overflowing with the spirit of joy because he had found courage and comfort in the valley. And we see the same thing in this psalm. I want to share it with you because I believe there are three reactions that should be found in every true child of God when you run into a crisis situation or something that is chaotic, something that is confusing, and something that causes concern. You should be able to face it with these three strong axioms functioning in your life, and I should too. Notice, if you will, I don't hear a lot of it in political realm or arena, let alone in amongst God's people, sadly. But it should be common. It should be a very natural or supernatural response. And we see it, if you please, in Psalm 86. Notice it. The psalmist gives three waves of crises. And in the crisis, behind each crisis, there is a response of courage, which leads to comfort in his life. I want to show you the three crises. The first one's found in verse 1. He says in verse 1, I am poor and needy. The idea is I'm destitute, I'm desperate. So you have a desperate situation, which is a crisis in his life, but rather than bemoan the fact and lose the joy of his salvation, he finds courage and comfort in the first wave, as you see in verse number 5. Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon him. There's the hope that he gets. There's the comfort that he gets. That's what gives him the courage as he faces that first crisis. The second crisis is found, if you please, in verse number 7. It's called the day of my trouble. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee. And then you'll notice that afterwards, he gives a tremendous beatitude and doxology about the greatness of his God. So he finds the crisis. I'm in trouble. It's the day of my trouble. It's a problem. I can't handle it. And he turns his attention to his God, and he finds courage to face it as well as comfort to go through it. And he lets the worries go by. The third wave of crisis is found in verse 14. Oh God, the proud are risen against me. The assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul. Again, in the crisis, he turns to his relationship with his God, and he finds courage, he finds comfort to face that crisis. He finds it in verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Wow, that's what you and I should experience no matter what the saga, no matter what that faces us or is on the horizon. And God's people, if anyone should have their feet on the ground and their soul anchored so that they are stable, steadfast, and unmovable when the earth shakes, it should be the child of God. It should be the saved Christian. It should be the born again, the truly born again child of God who has the Spirit of God. It is incumbent upon you and I that are saved, and I'm saying if you're saved tonight, that you and I should be the most clear-headed and the most strong-hearted when the trouble comes. Amen. We're the ones that are to be able to give the peace of God. We're supposed to be a conduit, a dispenser of grace. We're supposed to allow God to help us to have courage, to comfort others. This is the whole philosophy of the Word of God. God comforts us so we can comfort others. If there's a death in the family, if there's a suicide, if there's suddenly a shocking loss of job, or someone in the family that was in a horrible accident and deformed, or there's perhaps a situation where the husband and wife decide to divorce and all the kids have to deal with it. We don't know what's going to happen. We have no idea. We're down here just like the unjust in a world that is under the curse and judgment of God. And it's controlled by the god of this world, Satan. This is not going to be heaven. This is not glory. There's going to be sin, sickness, problems, disease, death. There's going to be discouragement. Things are going to happen. When the coronavirus came out, I'm amazed how many Christians get into such an upsetness that they have a lack of stability, a lack of strength. I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned. And I'm not saying that things don't concern us and bring fear and apprehension and question. God's people are no different than other people. We have the same physiological makeup. Our emotions can run fast. Our minds can get out of control. We can think thoughts. We have to let the Spirit of God bring our mind captive to Christ. You know that in any situation, regardless of what it is. We hear about some of the encroachment of other nations, the rise of nations who have in their interests a deceptive desire to destroy our nation. And they're plotting and scheming and planning. The child of God has to have a reference point when these crises come. And I suggest that the psalmist here had them, and there were three of them, and I want to share them with you. The very first one is found in an ongoing conversation with his God, a personal relationship, conversing with God. I appreciated Wednesday night. I had to get that CD from Brother Dobb on missions. It was tremendous. And he was challenging us about the need and the necessity to really look to the God of heaven and not just depend on the machinations of men and planning of men, but look to the God of heaven. What can God do? What would God do amongst us? Correct me if I'm wrong. Do I understand prayer life this way, that physical prayer, going to prayer, folding your hands, praying, or whatever posture to get into, or actually assuming the discipline of prayer, is to simply be another mode of our prayer life? As I understand the scripture, we're to be praying always, all the time. Doesn't the Bible say pray without ceasing? There should be a conversation going on with God always through our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we're submitting and committing everything to him. It kind of reminds us of Nehemiah when he was dealing with the Persian king. He was praying almost spontaneously everywhere he went. I prayed a little bit, and then I did this, and I prayed a little more, and I did this. This is the genuine life of a child of God. There's a relationship, a personal, an ongoing conversation, if you please, with the God of heaven who allows that to take place. It's not that we get into some kind of sanctimonious prayer mode and start praying, but the child of God is in constant communication with the Father. Heavenly Father this, Heavenly Father that. This is what we see in the psalm here. Look, if you would, the opening verse. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, I am holy, O thou my God. Look at verse 6. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer. Attend to the voice of my supplications. Child of God, there should be conversation with God all the time. Amen. So that when the crisis comes, we simply take it to heaven. It becomes a supernatural response to a natural situation. Whether it's the fires in Australia, or whether it's the coronavirus, or whether it's an emergency somewhere politically, or it's a drop in the stock market, or it's two nations going to war. If it's in the United States, political unrest and turmoil. If it's a sense of right here in our own community where freedoms are being taken away, and they are. The child of God has a relationship with God where he's communicating on a regular basis with the Lord, and he just takes it right to heaven and trusts God with it. I want to submit to you that you cannot trust God without this spontaneous conversation taking place. That's part of what Dr. Kumar used to share with you. He said you got to ask God questions. He's simply saying you take everything to the Lord. And I have to say with shame and with regret that there's times along the way when I've lacked in that conversation with the God of heaven. Are there any other people here who can join me with that? We allow circumstances, people, what people say, our feelings to get in the way, distractions of life to get in the way. We consult our smartphone more than we consult the God of heaven. We have to be so careful. What's really important is not that I have the most recent information off my smartphone. What's really important is that I have the most recent communication with my Father, and I know he's there. I'm practicing the presence of God so that when the crisis comes, I bow my soul to him and say, Lord, here it is, help me. Lord, please intervene. Give me wisdom. Put a hedge about me, about my family, about the situation. We trust God with it. We trust things to the Lord. Someone challenged me about this, about prayer and salvation. I just want to make a clarification. I do not believe that you can be saved without prayer. Now, let me explain that. Prayer is just simply calling upon God. It's crying out to God. It's not, dear Father in heaven, I pray for this and that and the other thing. It's simply communication with the God of heaven. And doesn't the Bible say, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved? Even the examples in the New Testament of people that got saved, there was some communication between them and the Savior. The Samaritan woman, Zacchaeus, communication. The sinner has to respond to the Savior. And whether it's in a bowing mode or some posture of some sort, that's not the issue. But there has to be some type of turning to God involved in the repentance and faith and a calling upon God and an invitation. Even if it's silent, it's still a call upon the Lord. Amen. You can speak to God in silent, my dear friend, and you should. My teacher used to say, son, as long as there's tests in school, there's going to be prayer in school. You know, it's really sad that the government has tried to take prayer away from us. They're trying to take that freedom away from us. Child of God, if you're really saved, no one can build a canopy over your head that can stop the conversation with heaven. This is what sustained people in a moment of tribulation, in a moment of torture. This is what kept them going. While men were doing this to them and there was all kinds of pressure, they were going this way. That sustained them. The psalmist resorted to something that was natural or supernatural for him, conversation with the God of heaven, taking the problem to the Lord. We know there's many passages of Scripture. I'll not take the time. Philippians chapter 4, Colossians 4, Romans 12. They talk about praying always, talking to God. Take it, lift it up to Him, converse with Him. When someone calls you up with a bad situation, by the way, let me illustrate this. Even this week, we were informed that Carolyn Meredith's father passed away up there in Maine. How many knew that? All right, I feel badly we didn't mention it this morning. So you got to pray for Bob and Carolyn Meredith and for Sherry Meredith and pray for comfort. They had just gone to see them this past summer up there in Maine. But at the moment, as we say, Coomer calls it the point of impact, if you want to call it that. But at the moment of the crisis, to be able to not interrupt your life and start praying for the first time after 60 days, but to simply change the subject matter and take it to God immediately. That's practicing conversation with God. A sense of the presence of God and pleading with Him and taking the problems to Him and inviting Him in to that crisis. And saying, Lord, we commit it to You. That stops fear. That stops doubt. That stops Satan right in his tracks. He fears a person who prays. The Bible commands us to be instant in prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. I just want to challenge God's people tonight. We need to resist the temptation to find the answers everywhere but with God. The child of God needs to go to the first reference point. And that is to take it to the Lord and say, Lord God, You're in charge. You're greater than any of this. You know exactly what's going on. You've allowed it for a divine purpose. I trust my life to You. I commit my family to You. I commit this circumstance to You. That's greater than any other avenue. Amen. Bloomberg thought he could buy a position. You can't buy the blessing of God in your life, and you can't buy the peace of God in your life. Neither can I. You can't, through some kind of emotional clout, political clout, financial clout, or any other kind of clout, we can't directly change the situation. But prayer changes things because it changes people. What a privilege we have. We have access. We can take it to the Lord. Unsaved people don't know where to go. We have a great high priest in a throne room. I go in there and say, help. The very first response is conversation with God. Keep it going. And let the interruption or the crises simply erupt in taking that thing right to heaven. You know, it's wonderful when someone says something to you that's bad and heavy, and they're looking for help, and you can say, you know, let's just stop right here. We're going to take it to the Lord and pray about it. And it actually happens. And you're able to deposit that thing with the Lord. We saw that the other day with that great passage of Scripture, and we share it sometimes with people, where the psalmist said, cast thy burden on the Lord, and He'll sustain thee. He'll sustain thee. How do people survive in these situations? I mean, they can go through all types of trauma. And they can lose their emotional well-being and their psychological stability. And they can even lose physically. But thank God for the person who doesn't panic. He just takes it, redirects the prayer heavenward about that. Change the subject matter of your prayer life and converse with God. I want to challenge us tonight as believers, individually and as a church. Just change the subject matter with your conversation with heaven. And when you hear about the awful scourge or the awful sickness, the awful virus, or the fact of someone's death, you can just say, all right, right here and here, right here and now, God knows about it, we're going to take it to heaven. Look, if you would, in this Psalm, Psalm 86. Go down, please, if you will, to verse 14. He says, O God. In verse 8, he says, O Lord. In verse 12, O Lord. In verse 11, he says, teach me thy way, O Lord. He's not making this up. This is just the outflow of his conversation. From beginning to end, he's in sync with the God of heaven, saying, Lord, do this, help me. Here, he ends it in verse 17. Lord, thou hast opened me and comforted me. This is what we want, my dear friend. Number one, we have to have that ongoing conversation with God. Keep conversing with God no matter what happens. I'll tell you what, if you're conversing with God the moment before the crisis comes, you'll be able to find courage and comfort in the trouble. Amen. And you can help somebody else. And God wants us to be a helper to somebody else. Number two, I find that the psalmist found confidence in his God in every stanza. He takes that conversation with heaven. He says, Lord, I cry unto thee, save thy servant, in verse 2. But then we find him expressing great confidence in his God as he says, rejoice the soul of thy servant. O Lord, I lift up my soul. Thou art a good God, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy. O Lord, I'm confident that you can take care of it. This man had a lot of faith. This is the great faith that we need, that our God is able. He's sufficient. Our God cares. He's plenteous in mercy. This isn't taxing to God. God isn't in a panic mode. God isn't overloaded. He is completely in charge. And his infinite resources are available to his children. I'm not saying that the child of God is going to go through trouble. But the child of God falls back in faith upon the character of their God. And that reassures their soul. So that when the trouble's there, swirling about them, and they're hit with questions and uncertainty and the temptation to be afraid or the temptation to get angry or whatever the temptation is, they fall back and find the Lord sufficient. And he says he upholds us with the right hand of his righteousness. We find him right there. That's that understanding of who my God is. That's why I commend these people that are taking school of the scriptures and other means of study the word of God. It opens our hearts to the greatness of our God, the glory of our God, the goodness of our God. He is able to meet the need. I can put my trust in him. How many saints tonight know Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21? How many saints know that? Does anybody here know it here? Okay, Brother Roy, you know how it starts even? Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Well, that's good. How did you get that down? You've been working on that verse.
It's so important to me. I've been through very desperate times.
Yeah, that's a great passage right there. And now in him that's able, he's able. That's confidence in God. That's that trust. That's that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Folks, what kind of confidence in God? You know, you can't have confidence in someone you don't know about. I have confidence in sometimes in a person. Why? Because I know. I've seen them in action. I know what they can do. I know their capabilities. I've seen their character. And I understand. Though my ultimate trust is in the Lord, I can depend on certain people. Because I know where their heart's at by their behavior, by their conduct, by their character, by their reputation, by their honor. And so there's a certain sense of relief about that. The deeper we know our Savior, the greater we know our God, the deep and more rich the comfort and the courage and the strength and the relief when we fall back in confidence upon him. That's why it says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Don't trust your job. Don't even trust your mate. And I'm not saying not to trust him as a person. But don't put your confidence in them in the middle of the problem. Don't put your confidence in the government. Don't put your confidence in the higher powers, the political powers that be. Don't even put your confidence in the doctor. Put your confidence in the Lord. I'm going to trust God ultimately. A man said to me just today, he said, I'm having a challenge. I don't know whether I want to continue with this doctor. And I'm wondering how to deal with it. He said, you know something? First of all, you need to pray on it, converse with God on it. And two, recognize that the doctor is limited. The doctor can only do so much. He can only do what the Lord allows him to do. So if you committed it to the Lord, you let the doctor do his part, but you can even tell the doctor, I'm not depending on you, I'm depending on the Lord. And my case is with him. He's got my file. He knows me inside and out. And he can help me physically and he can help me spiritually. So my ultimate trust is in the Lord. And this is not just some type of philosophy or theology. This is reality. There are people who trust God. That's why they don't panic. There are people that trust God. That's why they live by faith. There are people that trust God. That's why they have a witnessing mouth, because God's with them. They know that the Lord's with them. This is what the psalmist had done. Notice, if you please, in chapter 86, verse 7. He talks about the day of trouble. And then he says, oh, Lord, thou art great, verse 10. Lord, I'm going to praise you. Your great mercy toward me. You've delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Of course, that's a picture of Jesus. It's a messianic psalm of him on the cross, crying and thanking God that the Lord delivered him. But this is the practice of every Christian. We have to have that conversation with God no matter what happens. It's ongoing. When the trouble comes, it's just a change of subject matter. Take it right to heaven. We do that because we have confidence that God hears, God knows, he's able, and he is sufficient. And I don't have to worry about it. That helps take the worry out. By the way, look at verse 8. Look at the confidence of the psalmist. Among the gods, there's none like unto thee. O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. Wow, what a God he had. He compared with every other god, and he has a small g. It just kind of dissipates into nothing. They don't have a false hope. They have an empty hope. I have a God who's alive. You remember the bumper sticker? My God is alive. Sorry about yours. Wouldn't it be quite that blunt? You could go to jail for a bumper sticker like that these days. Strange times we live in. But Christian, in such a troubled world, when the trauma comes and the trembling starts in people's lives, I hope that you can be solid like a rock and I can be. Not because of some gritting of our teeth and hanging on, but because we're in fellowship with God and we're confident in who he is. And we know the God of heaven. We know our Savior. We have a great high priest. He's there intervening, interceding for us. We're not perfect. We're sinners. But he's already forgiven us. And he's bought us and purchased us. We belong to him. We can't lose. What a glory and joy that is. You can't lose. You know, what if you get the coronavirus? Dear child of God, I don't want anybody to get the virus. But if you do get it, or you get anything else, you have to be willing to trust God through it. And you know, the child of God does have a relief valve. What's the relief valve? The worst thing that can happen to us, you'll end up in glory. I mean, you're going to go some way. We don't wish for anybody to die. But the child of God has a tremendous hope, an eternal hope. If you got that hope, you can face anything with God's grace. Because I know whom I have believed. How about you tonight? Number one, the child of God has to be conversing with God. Number two, the child of God has to have confidence in that God. And finally, number three, in Psalm 86, the child of God is to be celebrating of his God at all times. Something to say. Speak up. What has God done for you? Let your mouth speak. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The psalmist didn't hold back here. He says in verse 4, rejoice the soul of thy servant. O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O Lord, thou art good and ready. He starts to extol his God. In the second wave of crisis, We find him really going to a town. Look, if you would, verse number 11 or verse 12. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore. A lot of people are going around. They're really humpty-gump, dissatisfied, unhappy, frustrated, irritated, agitated. The Christian's going through the same thing. The just and the unjust. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The saved go through the trials just like the unsaved. But vastly different in their response. Not only are we confiding with God, conversing with God, but we're confident in what he can do. And so we can celebrate in the moment of the victory that only he can bring. Because we've realized it. We were by the graveside of a certain family. And I realized that this person whom we were laying their temporal form into the earth. I knew this person, was a friend with this person before I was even married. Back when I was just a 20-year-old, had relationship, friendship with this person. And now their time had come to go home to heaven. And they were able to leave behind a testimony to the people who assembled that they had a living faith, they knew the Lord. Therefore, the people were there, standing there with confidence, with hope, because this person we know was not there. They were with the Lord. That's a great relief and a great joy and a great hope. Make sure you have that. Just make sure you have that. And I would be so bold to say that if you're going to have a cremation, don't call me. If you're a member of CBC and you're going to do cremation, I don't want anything to do with it. Get somebody else. Really sad how believers have accommodated the culture and doing the things that's convenient and in the process losing the opportunity to have a testimony for Christ. You're called out of this world to be different and seek the Word of God. Get some counsel on it. So don't call me. And I'm not saying that unkindly. I don't want to have to deal with that. It's different when you get a call from someone you don't know and you're dealing with a situation. You don't know what you're going to face with people, lost people especially. Do you enjoy going to a funeral where you don't know if the person's saved or not? Do you enjoy that? It's a horrible thing. Some people, I'll tell you what, it's not hard to face death with those people because they have such a testimony. Their confidence is in the Lord. Amen. And so we're here, and we can celebrate. This is a victory service. This person went home to Jesus. We're going to see him again. What a comfort that is to people. I don't like to have to stand there and wonder about it. Make sure, child of God. Look at the third wave of trouble, crises, verse 14. Oh, God, the proud are risen against me, but look at his praise. He doesn't let it stop. Oh, Lord, you're a God full of compassion. Gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. And he speaks to the Lord in quiet terms. And he says, oh, Lord, the last two verses I like. He gives kind of a sevenfold plea. He says, Lord, visit me. Have mercy upon me. Have pity upon me. He says, strengthen me. He says, rescue me. Save the son of thine handmaid. He says, vindicate me. Show these people that you're with me who hate me. He says, help me in verse 17. And he closes and says, comfort me. He's in the valley of Baraka. He's in the valley of victory. He's in the valley of joy. He's not in the valley of Baca. And he's excited and rejoicing. The child of God who's conversing with God and has confidence in his God is going to be able to celebrate of his God and praise him. And that's what people want to hear, praise. They want to hear praise. My God is great. My Savior is real. My salvation is sure. I have something good news to share with you. Let's change the subject from coronavirus to Christ. Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ is a great physician. He can heal the sick. Guess what? He can raise the dead. Are you saved? Change the subject. Give praise to God. Celebrate your relationship with Him. This is not some type of charismatic pie in the sky experiential phenomena. This is the reality of saved people. They have a joy, they have a peace, they have a comfort, they have a hope, especially. They have an endless hope. In a world where people have a hopeless end, we're hoping in our God, trusting in our Lord, depending upon Him, leaning upon Him. Please turn, if you will, and we'll close this session. Go over to chapter 15 of Romans, and let's close this time. Thank you for your attention. I'm going to ask for God's people tonight. In the times that we live in, when the trouble comes and the crisis comes and these difficult situations come, that you as a child of God would act differently, react differently than your neighbor, than your classmate, than your friend. Of course, if you're not saved, it's not going to happen. But if you're saved, and by the way, if you're saved, and if I'm saved and I'm not surrendered, it won't happen either. But if I'm saved and surrendered, it can happen. That people can see there that we have our feet on the ground, stable, steadfast, strong in our faith in the Lord. And it's real. Romans chapter 15. As I took Donald Kramer home today, he said, "My God is real." That's what he said. My God is real. Can you say that tonight? Amen. My God is real. When the worst thing that happens could happen, my God is real. Don't let what happens to you, don't let Satan allow what happens to you to erode the pillars of your faith in the Lord. Don't let it happen. We can allow that to happen. Unbelief, forsaking God, forgetting God, failing God, we don't want to do that. Lord, help me. I believe, but help my unbelief. Romans chapter 15, and let's look at this tonight. It says, if you please, in verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus." And go down a little bit, if you will. Verse 13, here it is. "Now the God of hope fill you with hope," or with joy and peace, "in believing that you might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Abounding. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not just in the work of the Lord, but abounding in the Lord. Abounding in joy. Abounding in hope. Abounding in peace. It's easy to do that when the sun's out and you're feeling great. But when it's dark and gloomy and you're sick and hurting, that's the test. Always abounding, abundant hope, abundant joy. And he says again in verse 14, "I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you're full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another." Keep on keeping on. Don't be discouraged. Converse with your God. Commit your way to Him. Depend upon Him. Be confident that He hears you. This is your confidence. And then celebrate it every time. Sometimes when I sign a birthday card, I'll say, "Celebrate big." We should. God's people should celebrate big. Our God's worthy of that. We want to celebrate as a Christian in to some degree commensurate with the character of our God. Don't throw Him some kind of cheap celebration. Let's make it. If you're going to celebrate, do it with all you've got. The Lord helped me. Praise the Lord. And right in the midst of a bad situation, well, praise the Lord and mean it. May the Lord help us tonight. When these three waves of trouble come, and we have them here tonight in our culture, how are you going to respond? How will people see us as His people, the people of God? We're the ones. We're the ones. If it isn't us, then we are hopeless. If it isn't you helping anyone else, then how sad. Where else could we turn tonight? Let's stand together, shall we please? Psalm 86, great psalm. Take it home with you tonight. Even as we stand with our heads bowed, I want to ask a question this evening. I wonder, if you would allow the Spirit of God to help you and me as people of God, not as members of Community Baptist Church, that's down the totem pole, but as people of God, born again of God's Holy Spirit as a saved person, to react in such a way in the face of opposition, in the face of trouble, in the face of trauma, in the face of bad things that are going about in our culture and the swirling events that we hear about from others and see in the media. I wonder if our conversation is ongoing with the God of heaven. So it's really just a change of subject. Lord, I bring this to your attention. I bring this to your attention. And now this to your attention. And undergirding that is that tremendous confidence in your God. My God is able. My God is faithful. My God is good. My God is perfect. My God is infinite. My God is sovereign. My God is loving. My God is here. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. And then to celebrate it so that when we're there in the trouble, whether it's a death, a dearth, a disease, we can be the person praying to God, entrusting others' lives to them and say, hey, let's put some hope in this situation. Let's put some joy in this situation. We're going to celebrate our God. Praise the Lord. We have something to shout about and sing about. That's what witnessing is. Showing by our life and by our testimony that Jesus Christ is the answer. Set the table for something to say instead of joining the doom and gloom of the belly-aching, humanistic culture that's always looking for answers everywhere but to the God of heaven. Never going to find it. Their heads bowed tonight to say, pray for me by the grace of God. I'll have an ongoing conversation with God. At the same time, a tremendous dependence and confidence in my God. And at the same time, when I get opportunities, I'll celebrate the goodness of God in my life and people will know the difference. How about a Christian friend tonight? You say, that's my response. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's take it to the throne of grace tonight and pray on it. And even as we go to the song of invitation, I want you to know the altar's open tonight to prayer. The altar's open if you want to unite with the church, if you want to be baptized, if you want to surrender your life, if you want to pray, oh Lord, in the midst of this chaotic culture, let me be in the valley of Baraka, the valley of praise and blessing. Don't let me sit in the valley of Baca. I want to move on to the valley of Baraka. Please help us tonight, dear Father. We plead for this. Satan interrupts our conversation with you with fears, political enterprise, economic turmoil, bad news from work, disturbance in the neighborhood, uncertainty in the culture, hurt at home, failure, disgrace, whatever it is, Satan will try to shut down our fellowship with you. Please help us tonight to look heavenward, restore and renew our faith, our confidence in you, and not in one another, not in our church, not in ourselves, but in you. And because of that, put us in the valley of Baraka tonight, the valley of praise, the valley of complete, total celebration, where we can speak the gospel to someone that Jesus is the answer that they need in a hurting life, in a culture that's spinning out of control. Jesus Christ is the answer.